Praise the Lord, and what a perfect song for the message this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. Over a week ago when I was studying this passage of Scripture, I got to reflecting on my Mom and I's, one of our favorite memories is out of this passage of Scripture. And I was just kind of reflecting on the fun that we had with it. And I thought, hey, my mom's actually going to be here when I preach this morning. So that's kind of fun. Now I'm going to preach to you this morning about the lame man that was healed. And years ago when I was a junior camper, I went to a camp there in Florida. And they taught me a song about walking and leaping and praising God. And of course, with junior kids, they allowed you to walk and leap and praise God because that's what you do with junior campers, right? So, and I demonstrated that for my mom when I got home because I'm such a subdued person normally. And so we talk about that often. Whenever we hear this story, our first thought is the song that I sing or did sing. I'm not singing for you this morning, I don't think. Demonstration, yeah. And that would, it would, the walking and leaping too would get close to like a dance or something, which the workman girls want me to do as well. But we're going to avoid that this morning for a number of things. They're supposed to be watching. That's why I said that to them. This story is a tremendous story, obviously. Not only is a lame man healed, but a host of people come to know Christ as their Savior as well. Now, if you will for a moment, if you can imagine with me the scenario, there are some things that we don't know for sure, but we do know that this man was above 40 years of age because the Bible tells us that. We know that he sat at the gate beautiful for an extended period of time because everybody knew who he was and knew where he sat. So it's conceivable, though the text of Scripture does not tell us, it is conceivable that a couple of things happened. One, it's conceivable that our Lord walked by him many times, but didn't heal him. Emily's song, "Can You Trust Me?" When you don't know all that's happening. It's also conceivable that the disciples had walked by him a number of times without healing him. Now, if you're him, and you hear the noise of the crowd and everybody talking about Jesus is coming, and you've heard because all Jerusalem heard, all Galilee heard, pretty much everybody heard that Jesus was healing people. But why didn't he heal me? Why didn't he let my legs start working? That's an interesting aspect of the story. I believe God was saving his healing for this time because he knew that this man would draw thousands to himself through the preaching of the Word of God and the miracle that was had. The second thing that I think about in this story is, what would you have done if your legs never worked and all of a sudden they worked? Even for some of you rather conservative people in here, I think you would have been walking and leaping. That's like what you would have been doing. All right. I asked Dale about this. Dale was not born blind, but he became blind around 9 years old. Is that correct, Dale? But I said to him this morning, I said, Dale, how would you view this room this morning if all of a sudden you were healed of your blindness and you could see? Now, the truth is, we surmise, both Dale and I, that he would do a lot more staring in this room than you and I do. He would look at the various walls. He would look at the people and go, wow, you don't look anything like your voice says, or something like that. I don't know that he would do that, but I'm just assuming that would be the case. This man, the miracle is beyond just his legs being able to work, but the strength for them to function and for him to know how to walk and know how to leap and all of this kind of stuff. And he draws a crowd, a rather large crowd. And many of them come to know Christ as their Savior. But it's interesting, Peter and John in the story do not take credit to themselves. They immediately deflect it to God. Immediately deflect it to Jesus Christ. And the title of my message is A Deflection of Praise. And the main thought I'd like for you to see this morning is, in order to do something great for God, we must give Him the proper glory. A truly humble man is hard to find, and God delights to honor in such selfless people. Neat story is told of Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator. It was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore she had requested. When he was finished, he carried up the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madam," he replied. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long afterwards, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute. A humble man is hard to find. It would have been easy for Peter and John to say, "Thank you. This man's healed today. Thanks very much." That's not what they did. I want us to see verse 1 here. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." I want us to see, first off this morning, the location of ministry. The ninth hour would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We're going to learn later that it was close to dark before they finished. So this was a lengthy process before they actually get arrested, because that's what's going to happen. By the time we get to chapter 4, the disciples will spend a night in jail because of this incident. But that'll be next week's message, Lord willing. But notice that the disciples went to where the people were. This is where the majority of Jews would have been gathering at the hour of prayer, the 3 o'clock hour. They didn't stay isolated from the people. They were in amongst the people. The temple at this point was designated to worship the one true God, so there was nothing wrong with them going there and praying to God, even though it was a temple representing the Judaism, if you will. It wasn't wrong because they were designed to worship the one true God. Now, Peter and them could have stayed secluded in their little houses, but they went to where the people are. And if we're going to minister to people, we got to go to where they are. Got to minister among them. I don't know that Peter's intention today was to heal this man. I don't even know that Peter's intention necessarily was to preach another message before thousands of people. But those things happened because Peter was sensitive to the needs of people around him. And as he passes by this man, he asks them for alms. I need some help financially. We'll get to that in just a minute. Ministry should take place where people are located. Where do you minister to people? Where do I minister to people? We need to be where the people are. The location of ministry, but number two, we see the lame man, verses 2 and following. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried when they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms." So he tries to get Peter and John's attention. "Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he," the lame man, "gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." In other words, he expected to hear the jingle in the cup, if you will. "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Now, what a bummer is that, right? Here I'm expecting you to give me something. Well, I don't have any money for you. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. The lame man. We see, first off, his condition. He had been this way for a long time. Acts chapter 4 and verse 22 tells us, for the lame man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. Jews would pass from the court of the Gentiles to the court of the women. And it was here that the famous barrier was erected, known as the middle wall of partition, where announcements in Latin and Greek warned Gentiles upon peril of death to go no further. Don't pass this point. 9 gates led through this barrier, of which the beautiful gate would have been one of them. Dr. Custer says this beautiful gate was probably the one described by Josephus as made of Corinthian bronze, which greatly excelled the other 9 gates that were overlaid with gold and silver. It was probably the prettiest gate there, the beautiful gate. So he was laid there, but he was lame. He had no ability to do anything but beg for help. That kind of reminds us of us, doesn't it? We're lame in our sin with no ability whatsoever to do anything without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. His condition. Do you recognize that you need a Savior? Do you recognize that you need help this morning? This man was looking for monetary help. That's all he thought he needed, apparently, at this point. Well, we see the cry. The cry, the alms means to ask money or pity, if you will. Mercy or pity, I should say, particularly in the form of some monetary gift, some charity. This is what he did all day long. Can you help me out with a little bit? Can you help me out with a little bit? Can you give me something? I'm lame on my feet. Can you help me? As people came through here, thousands of them would have come through these gates. Do others cry? When they cry, do they impact you to stop what you're doing and look on their need? Obviously, we can't meet every person's financial need. But Peter was going to give them far more than the financial need that they had. But we see not only his cry, but Peter's courage. Peter stops. He's going to someplace. He has an appointment, if you will, but he stops. I love this about Peter. Peter recognized that the man's greatest need was not his physical condition, but his spiritual condition. Now, Peter's going to heal his physical condition, but he's going to do so with the opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ. And by the way, he's very specific. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It would have not been a secret who he was. I love what John Phillips says. When Peter said, "Look on us," his idea was to redirect the beggar's thoughts from his rags and from his religion to the Redeemer. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter believed that the greatest wealth was in knowing Christ. He therefore offered this man what money could not buy, which was a relationship with God. It's interesting as Dr. Luke uses words to describe things in this passage. Luke actually uses very technical terms for the feet and ankle bones to make it clear that the internal structures of the man's feet, the malformed bones, literally, were repaired and strengthened by this mighty miracle. Pretty neat. How only a doctor could have described that in what was taking place. Hobart advances them as technical terms that demonstrate that Luke was indeed a physician. This is the only time those two words are used in the New Testament. Luke describing, this is what was happening to this guy. Immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. They were healed completely. All the malformation, whatever it was instantaneously healed, enabling the man to do whatever he wanted to do. I don't think necessarily that Peter thought this would lead to this incredible opportunity to present the gospel. I think Peter was just simply ministering to the one that was in front of him. There's a man that had a need. I'm going to take the time to do so, not understanding that it would lead to another harvest of souls. Matter of fact, it's possible that this harvest of souls was larger than the harvest of souls on the day of Pentecost. It's possible. Depending on, some people believe this was 5,000 additional souls. Some believe it was 2,000 on top of the 3,000. But even if it were the 2,000 on top of the 3,000, it didn't count women and children. you could easily see how this number could swell well beyond the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. I don't think Peter had that idea necessarily. But it's so cool that God will never give you an opportunity to preach to thousands unless you care for the individual. Peter cared about the individual, and he met that need. Do you have the courage to meet others' needs? What God will open up opportunities for you? They were going to pray. Stop for a moment to heal a man. And pretty soon it's going to turn into something far beyond what Peter could imagine. Not only are souls going to be saved, but he's not going home that night. He's going to spend the night in jail. So what's going to happen? By the way, it's interesting that it appears that the lame man spends the night in jail with him too. If he didn't, he was back the next morning for the trial for sure. Very, very interesting how this plays out. But we see number three, the leaping man. The Bible says in verse 8, and he, leaping up, stood and walked. Now, I want you to just think about that for a minute. I know I talk all the time about my imagination with Scripture. I'm not trying to add Scripture, but don't miss these things. This guy's never walked before. He's sitting there. Someone had placed him there. They bring him to the beautiful gate, and there he is sitting. Sitting, whatever that is. Making a new word this morning. He's sitting there. Peter reaches out and takes his hands to tell him to stand. Now, wouldn't you have been a little susceptible that your bones might not be all working right? I mean, wouldn't you kind of maybe stood a little bit? And you ever seen a new calf stand or a new animal stand? It's the cutest thing in the world. My daddy's had calves born, you know, and their little legs are, you know, wobbling like this or this kind of stuff. That's not what this guy did. When Peter reaches down and takes him by the hand, he jumped up like, whoa, I'm healed. How did he know that? That's pretty amazing. Instantaneously, he knew that God had healed him. He couldn't contain his excitement. I love what one author says. He said, when Luke speaks of the lame man leaping up, he uses a word that occurs in the Septuagint. The Greek translation, get this, the Greek translation of Isaiah 35 and verse 6. The lame shall leap as a hart. Luke uses, the Septuagint was the Old Testament written in Greek. Luke uses a term that people would understand. Do you think Dr. Luke just was using that coincidentally, or do you think the Spirit of God was connecting the Old Testament truth? Powerful. By the way, this whole passage in Isaiah chapter 35 is referring to the Messianic kingdom. Do you remember when we worked through our series on music and we talked about the idea of the biblical dance? Remember I used little Alyssa to demonstrate the idea of leaping up and using the word that occurs there and so forth, the twirling about with excitement? Same idea here. He's like a little kid. Now think again. What would you be like if you had never walked before? And all of a sudden you can walk. See, we don't even think about walking. Most of you, now some of you may have, but most of you didn't wake up this morning and say, whew, before I put my feet on the floor, I sure hope they're working. Because if not, it's a long ways down there. Put my feet out. No, we just got out of bed. Just jumped out of bed and went to walking. We don't even think about it, but this guy's excited about what's happening. By the way, I don't believe this guy's purpose was to draw a crowd. In other words, I don't think his excitement was to draw attention to himself. He was clinging, the Bible tells us, to Peter and John because they're the ones who had done the miracle for him. And he's just excited about what took place. Now, he obviously did draw a crowd. If you were downtown Shelby or Kings Mountain or anywhere and there's a guy all of a sudden walking and leaping and screaming at the top of his lungs, you're probably going to draw a crowd too. This is in the temple. They're supposed to be at the time of prayer. Everybody's rushing to him now. It begs the question for us, does your excitement of the Lord attract others to you? It sure did here. Walking and leaping and praising God. By the way, the Bible says in verse 9 that all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together into them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. So this guy's clinging to them, and they're all like, whoa, wait a minute, isn't that the same guy that was sitting out there begging for alms? I thought he couldn't walk. Well, he's obviously walking now. Exactly. Let's go find out what's going on. And in utter wonderment, this all of a sudden, this massive crowd begins to build here. If 2,000 minimum 2,000 men were saved, how large do you think this crowd was? It's hard to tell, but multiplied thousands of people now gather here before Peter and John. And that leads us to number four, the learning multitude. Verse 12 says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? What's wrong with you? Or why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man whole?" So you get the idea based upon Peter's reaction that the crowd is wondering not only at the man walking and leaping and praising God, but at Peter and John, who obviously had done the miracle. They're like, wow, what kind of men are these? And Peter immediately says, whoa, wait a minute. You're looking at us as if we had anything to do with this. That's not true. And then Peter begins to preach. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers." Stop for a second, look at me. Peter was talking to a Jewish audience. And as a Jewish audience, he used their terminology to get them to the Messiah. If he'd have been for a Gentile audience, this wouldn't have meant anything. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, whatever. But he wasn't. He was in the temple. He was with a Jewish audience. He says, "Hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, and when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Wow, Peter. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. His bones, his sinew, everything is in perfect shape. And now, brethren, I want not that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." So he goes through this whole thing. He tells them, look, you did it, but I understand you did it in ignorance. But Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of everything that Scripture says to him. He continues, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." These are fascinating words that Peter uses here. "Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever ye shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." The Old Testament points to Jesus. That's what Peter's saying. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquity." Now, Peter's in the middle of this message, and he's bringing tons of Old Testament truth to these things that these Jewish people would have known. By the way, it seems rather abrupt that the message ends right here. It is rather abrupt. That's because he just gets arrested. That's what happens. Chapter 4 opens up and says, in the middle of this, all of a sudden, suddenly came on the chief priests and the scribes and said, you're done with this preaching. Now, we'll get to that next week, all right, Lord willing, in that. I want us to see a couple of things about this text of Scripture as we finish up this morning. Don't get real excited because this is my main point, but the finish up part might throw you off a little bit. But anyway, let's look first off at the recognition. Who is Peter exalting? He's not exalting Peter. He's not exalting John. Matter of fact, one author said, in this short sermon, Peter made 10 direct references to Christ. 10. Peter's not talking about him. He's talking about Jesus. I remember a number of years ago, Pastor Charette took a printed sermon, I believe it is. I didn't ask him about this beforehand. And in this sermon, there were 30, 40, 50 references to an individual and 400. And there were, what, 2 or 3 references to God in it? 6. 400 to 6. 400 to the man, 6 to Jesus. That's a problem. Jesus Christ are to be exalted. Peter said, look, this has nothing to do with us. Let me tell you who it does have to do with. And he exalts Jesus Christ. By the way, this would be the theme in the New Testament church. It should be for us as well. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, and daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 17 and verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and raised again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Do you get the idea in the New Testament? They're exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Any man or ministry that does not lift high Jesus Christ is an unbiblical ministry. May we always lift him up here at Emmanuel. May he be the center person in everything that we do. So we see that Peter gives the recognition, but number two, he gives the responsibility. What does he say? You killed him. You did it. You killed the Messiah. But Peter uses some fascinating terms. He uses here, he says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just. He uses and killed the Prince of Life. This Prince of Life literally means the author of life. That same word is used in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It's the word prince there. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain, same word, of our salvation perfect through sufferings. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Same word. You killed the Prince of Life. All the references portray the Lord Jesus as the originator and the source of our very salvation. This was a pointed sermon with direct implications. No question what Peter was going after. And he took this opportunity from a healed man who grabs a crowd, who Peter now preaches the gospel to them. But we see, number three, there's repentance. What does Peter say to them? Repent. Repent. You need to change your mind. You've thought that Jesus Christ was an imposter. You thought that he was not the Messiah, but I'm here to tell you he was the Messiah and he is the very Son of God. He is God himself. He's the Jehovah of the Old Testament, and you've killed him, and you better change your mind about him. That's what Peter's saying. Repent. That's interesting. He uses this idea that of restoration. In verse 21, he says, of the times of restoration of all things. This would mean a restoration of the true theocracy, to transform it or to restore it to its former state. Again, this would not mean a whole lot to a Gentile audience, but it'd mean a whole lot to a Jewish audience. In other words, what Peter was saying was, you thought that the Messiah was going to come to set up an earthly kingdom, and you thought that the way we needed to do this was through revolution. But Peter says, can I tell you how to bring in the kingdom? Repentance. repentance. When the Jewish nation turns to God, in fact, the Old Testament tells us that in the end times that Jesus will put his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says that a nation will be born in a day because they will ask the question, where did you get those wounds? And he'll say, I got them in the house of my friends. And it's like, oh boy, we actually killed our Messiah. And repentance was the way to get that. And Peter's preaching that. John Phillips says, no repentance, no refreshing. They understood what Peter was saying. Though our repentance as Gentiles is not going to restore the kingdom from a Jewish standpoint, can I tell you that repentance is required for you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You have to recognize that what I'm thinking, the way I'm living, the way I think things are to go has to change. I got to be tired of the way I'm living, and I got to turn to Jesus Christ, realizing He is my only hope of heaven. Repentance. Have you repented of your sins? Peter then very skillfully does a review of some things. In verses 22 through 26, Peter reviews some Old Testament things. He says, Moses said he was going to raise up a prophet like this. Peter's using Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, where it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18 and 19 of the same passage in Deuteronomy. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Peter's saying, when Moses spoke that God was sending someone like him, it's him. He's already sent him. Jesus was it. You missed it. What a pointed message this would be. It's interesting, the Jews at least had some recognition of this, because in John chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. In other words, I believe the Jewish people were saying, this is the one that Moses was telling us about. This is him. You're like, well, if they knew that, why'd they reject him? It's a good question. I personally believe, and I think I could take some, we're not going to take the time this morning, but I personally believe that the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, those people, I think they knew exactly who he was. And they intentionally rejected him. They intentionally rejected him. Peter uses Old Testament passages to show them how they missed the Messiah. Do you know your Bible well enough that the Holy Spirit can draw truths together to share with others? Peter didn't have a prepared message in front of him on an iPad. It appears that Peter just speaks extemporaneously, and he pulls all these Old Testament passages perfectly together. The Spirit of God does that. I understand that. But you understand that the Spirit of God gives us a task to be in this book, so that he can draw those truths together. What were the results? I'm not going to preach chapter 4 this week. You'll have to come back next week for that. But chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was above 5,000. Wow. Now, again, don't miss what's happened. Peter's message gets abruptly interrupted by the temple guard, by the leaders of this area, the men who held incredible power in Israel. They take Peter and John, and I believe probably the lame man too, to jail. But the word of God is not bound. Though they see this take place, thousands still come to know Christ as their Savior. What a wonderful thing. This is another huge catch for the fisher of men. Do you remember Jesus saying that to Peter several years earlier? Leave that behind. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Brother Mike, you think it'd be a pretty good day if you caught 3,000 fish? Just decent, right? I mean, it's okay. I can tell you his boat won't hold them. I've seen his boat. It ain't that big. There's not many boats that'll carry 3,000 fish, right? What about 2,000 plus? That'd be just all the male fish. If you can figure that out. I'm just saying, you know. That's a pretty big catch. Those are fun. I remember one of the best times I ever had fishing with my dad. I was in the military, and we hit a spot. I mean, one of those spots where it was on Lake Panasoffkee, I think, Daddy. And I mean, it was one of those spots where if you've ever been fishing, literally, when the bait would hit the water, they would hit. I mean, instantaneously. You didn't have time for the cork to even get settled in. And when you'd pull it in, drop it in the boat, put another one on, boom, I mean, it hit it again. I had to go back to the Marine Corps. I'm like, we only had like an hour to fish, and we pushed it to 2 hours, and I'm like, I'm going to be AWOL. Is this fishing really worth AWOL? I considered it, because it was that good of fishing that day, I'm telling you. It was good fishing, man. We had the time of our life. That is just fun to do. By the way, I'm not a fisherman. I like to catch fish. If we ain't catching anything, I ain't fishing. That's just not worth it. Now, some people can sit out there and just, and if they don't catch anything, it's still a good day. Nope, I got to be catching something or it ain't a good day, right? Brother Mike's looking at me. This was quite a catch for him. Do you give God all the glory for what he's accomplished in your life? All of it. Wakefield tells an interesting story. Tells the story of the famous inventor Samuel Morse, you know, of Morse code and all that kind of stuff, who was once asked if he ever encountered situations where he didn't know what to do. He responded, more than once. And whenever I could not see my way clearly, I knelt down and prayed to God for light and understanding. Morse received many honors from his invention of the telegraph, but felt undeserved. And he said, and I quote, I want you to get this, I have made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me. Wow. You're talking about deflecting praise, giving it to the person that rightly deserves it. Do you want to be used of God? God doesn't share his glory with anyone. And he knew he could trust Peter. There was a day when he couldn't, but that day's done. He knew he could trust Peter. Not only for the healing, but for the harvest of souls. May we deflect praise to the one who deserves it. Father, we thank you for the truths from your word, how we need them. Lord, the truth is, for many people in this room, we like to be patted on the back. We like to heap recognition to ourselves. Our sinful, prideful nature is that way. The truth is, we can do nothing apart from you. May we be always reminded of that truth. May at Emmanuel Baptist Church, may from this pulpit, whether singing, preaching, whatever, may people see Jesus Christ, not an individual. As we go through this week, may they see Jesus in everything that's said and done. Lord, would you give us a harvest of souls? We would love to see that too. In your name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed quietly. Who do you give praise to? Well, I'm a pretty talented person. Where'd you get that from? God wants you to reflect, to deflect praise to him. Have you done that? If not, you've taken glory from God. And he doesn't share his glory. Would you give that back to him and say, God, this is yours. I want to give it to you. Would you do that this morning? As they begin to quietly pray, would you stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed? If God's spoken to your heart, would you come here and just say, Lord, I've taken some glory from you from some time. Or maybe just sit there in your seat and say, God, I want you to get all the praise and the glory. Whatever good that's happened is because of you and you only. Would you take some time to do that this morning? play one more verse.